O Lord our God, we humble ourselves before you, for from the beginning of the world you have spoken to mankind, and you have spoken especially to your people, your church, even though often that word of yours is also meant for the whole world. So we are going to consider our Lord Jesus' sermon concerning the bread of life as he preached in the synagogue in Capernaum. We pray that we may give attention, stay alert, searching your word, and that we may really come to feed upon Christ. Help us, we pray. Blessed Spirit, be our teacher, illuminate our hearts, give us light. In Jesus' name, Amen. Now let us turn back to John chapter 6. Just now when we read this sermon, perhaps you would notice there seems to be a fair bit of repetition. But it's not mere repetition. There's actually progress in what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Now let me read to you the conclusion of this sermon. We start at verse 53, John chapter 6. And Jesus said to them, literally, Amen, Amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now you notice here, every word is simple, isn't it? There's no difficult word here. But as we read it carefully and think over it, it's so deep and profound, and there are so many truths in that. For example, in verse 53, our Lord Jesus solemnly declared, Amen, Amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. We live in a time when many people are saying, well, it doesn't matter what you believe or whom you believe. You may choose to believe in Jesus. I may choose to believe in John the Baptist, of all the people, or Muhammad, or the Buddha. It doesn't matter. You still have access to God. What does Jesus say? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. And then our Lord Jesus goes on to say in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. That is his promise. You eat me, you have eternal life. And I'm going to raise him, that person, up at the last day. So he's talking about those who believe in him have eternal life, as well as the resurrection of the dead at the last day. You see, there's another two doctrines, and so on. Now this morning, I hope to focus especially toward the end of the sermon, I must say, are verses 54 to 56, where our Lord Jesus says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in him, and I in him." We are going to look toward the end of the sermon. What does it mean to eat Jesus' flesh and to chew over his meat? Alright? But before we do that, we're going to spend a fair bit of time in looking in general this the background of this sermon. We did not read what happened the day before this sermon. But what happened was the famous miracle of our Lord Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000. In which our Lord Jesus used only 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread, maybe 5 loaves of bread, to feed over 5,000 men. And then there were the women and the children. Now this miracle is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Obviously, it's important. Now after the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd were so excited. They were there following Jesus for quite some time, and they were getting hungry, and they didn't prepare their food in advance. They were not preparing to go for a picnic, things like that. So they saw Jesus raising up his hand, looking up to heaven, and used these 2 dry fish and 5 loaves of bread, and they saw him multiplying the bread and the fish in his hand as he handed out the fish and the bread to over 5,000 people. And they all ate and were filled, they were satisfied, and they were left over as well. And all the people there were so excited. Why? Not just because this miracle is so wonderful, but because this miracle tells them he is a man that can give us bread and fish at his will every day if he so wishes. Now, I guess if I ask you, will you be excited if you're invited to have a lunch of dry fish and bread? I guess you say, no. If you should go to a wedding and what is served you is dry fish and bread, what are you going to say? Hey, this is too cheap. I come here and you give me such food. But to those people, try to understand, they came from a very poor background and culture. These people were struggling to have enough food every day. And here they saw a prophet who can multiply bread, fish at will to feed them. And they were so mocking that they were going to crown Jesus king. They were going to say, "Jesus, let you be our leader. We're going to follow you, and you're going to give us bread from heaven above." Now, to understand the excitement, if I may go back to my childhood, I remember from my background, I don't know about your background, whether you have heard this or not, but I remember when I was young, people in my background, in my culture, used to greet one another when they saw one another. "Where do you find to eat?" In Chinese, of course, in Cantonese, where do you find it? And I thought even in those days, that's pretty funny, isn't it? Where do you find it? And I recall my dear father. He was a seaman, and every 8 or 10 weeks he would come home, and he loved to talk over the phone with his friend. And when he talked, he'll be half an hour, even an hour, he would catch up with his friend, ask him what his friend is doing, and tell him what he has been up to, and so on. And then my father would often say to his friend, in almost every conversation, he would start off, "Have you eaten?" And then, 5 minutes down the track, "Have you eaten?" And then 10 minutes, 15 minutes, half an hour, toward the end of the conversation, he would have asked his friend, "Have you eaten?" At least half a dozen times, or even more. I was going to ask my father, "Why do you have to say that? Have you eaten?" Well, don't laugh at people doing that, because you know this is part of the way we talk. Well, sort of, isn't it? Young people like to say sort of, and so on. Have you eaten? You know why people say that? Because they come from a background where food could be scarce, where struggle to survive is a real issue. Have you ever been threatened with the prospect of having not enough food because you run out of money? Maybe, I don't know. I don't know every one of you. Maybe not many. So, the next day, at the end of that day, they were so excited, they were going to crown Jesus king, and Jesus had to send them away by himself and ask the disciples to cross the lake by themselves. And he went up to the mountain and prayed in the middle of the night. He walked on the sea, caught up with the disciple, and the next day the crowd caught up with him, and they were so amazed. They asked Jesus, "Well, when did you come here? How did you get here? We saw you on the other side of the lake. You didn't take the boat with the disciples, and you are here. And now you look at verse 26. Jesus rebuked them. In verse 26, Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." When Jesus saw them, he knew what they were up to, and he said to them, warning them, "Do not labor for food which will perish. Do not just think about getting your daily bread and for your survival. You are seeking me not because you saw the miracles and know that the Father has set his approval on me. That's why I can perform this great miracle. You are seeking me just because of bread, just because of some physical worldly benefits. Don't do that. You should labor for food that endures to eternal life." There are still many people who say, "Well, I will go to church, I will become a Christian, because Jesus will give me some peace of mind." Or some people are saying, "Well, it's not a bad thing to be hanging around Christian people, to have children brought up in the church, and so on." I remember meeting one of the older members in my home church. She told me quite innocently, quite honestly. She said, well, you know why I brought my children to church years ago? And her children were my Sunday school students. And she said, I was thinking like this. If I bring my children to church, it will do them good. You'll do my family good. There'll be nothing harmful, but everything beneficial. Well, it turned out to be true. Even in terms of physical things, children were good kids. They grew up in church. They married decently, and so on and so forth. Well, yes. But this is what our Lord Jesus is saying. Do not labor for food that perishes. Don't seek me for worldly benefit, but labor to get that food which endures to everlasting life. Now the people, they were not pleased with this rebuke of our Lord Jesus. They were not happy. That showed they followed Jesus, not to take him as Lord and God, but they take him for the bread and the fish. So they argued back, and they were saying to him, well, okay, you ask us to labor for the food that will not perish. What does God want us to do? And Jesus says, what God wants you to do is that you should believe in him whom he sent. You want to labor for food which endures to everlasting life? Believe in me. John chapter 6 is all about believing in Jesus. The thing that God wants you to do, the work that God wants you to do, is to believe in me. Now the people challenge Jesus. They said, okay, if you want us to believe in you, give us bread every day. Feed our stomach. Guarantee our survival, and we will believe in you. And for the rest of the sermon is really about faith in the Lord Jesus. It's really about food that comes from heaven. Look at verse 32. Now again, literally, it goes like this. Amen, amen, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, they were challenging Jesus. Moses, in the past, gave us bread from heaven. They were recalling some 1,400 years ago, or actually 1,450 years ago. Remember, the people were in the wilderness, and they didn't have food. And the Lord God gave them bread from heaven, which is called manna. And the name manna is interesting. When God sent them food from heaven, and they would gather up this white-looking thing. They didn't know what that is, and they call it what? Man? And that becomes the name of that thing. Manna means what? What is this? And the people were given bread from heaven for 40 years. And now the people were challenging Jesus. Well, Moses gave us bread from heaven for 40 years. Why don't you give us bread from heaven every day? And then we're going to believe in you. And Jesus says about himself. In verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I still remember the bread, the famous brand of bread in Hong Kong when I was growing up. It's called Bread of Life. Some of you may know that bread. Bread of Life was good bread in those days. Well, I think it's taken from the Bible here. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is talking about himself as the very bread from heaven above. I am the bread from heaven. And if you come to me, you'll never hunger. If you believe in me, you will never thirst. There's something very interesting. And no one can deny that fact. That down through history, for the past 2,000 years, there have been countless men and women and boys and girls, they come to believe in Christ, and their lives were absolutely transformed. And they found the deepest satisfaction in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are countless men and women, ordinary people, whose names we do not know. But when they believe in Christ, they find the deepest joy and satisfaction, and their lives were transformed. Some of them were criminals before. Some of them lived really bad life. Other people were normal people. But their lives were transformed, and they found a deeper satisfaction in their hearts, in faith in Christ. I wonder whether that is your case this morning, dear friends. You who are coming to the Lord's Supper, to take the Lord's Supper, can you honestly say, yes, I believe in Jesus. And it is such a satisfaction to my soul. I find Christ to be my joy and delight every day. It is my desire to come to worship. It's my joy to read and hear of Christ and his teaching. Is it true of you, my dear friends? It's important that you do know this. That religion to you is not just a formality, just a done thing, but that you know the reality of that satisfaction in Christ. Let me give you one example. Maybe some of you have heard of that French mathematician, Pascal, who invented the theory of probability, was a mathematician and a philosopher as well. He grew up in France, a Roman Catholic country, but one night he really came to know God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He met with Christ. And he wrote down the little experience on a piece of, I think maybe cloth or paper, and then sewed it inside his waist pocket, in his jacket, all for his life, and he died there. He was a thinker, a philosopher, a mathematician, and he came to know Christ, to be that deep joy and satisfaction. Whereas, at the same time, In his own country, in France, it was a nominally Christian country, a Roman Catholic country. Most of the people, they would go to church. But to them, religion is just part of the culture, part of the thing. Now, I'm asking you, where do you stand? In verse 41, the people complained when they heard Jesus' sermon on the bread of life. But they were saying, how can he say that he has come from heaven above? He's saying about himself, I'm the bread of life, I've come down from heaven above. And they were saying, well, we know his father and mother, Joseph, Mary. How can he say he has come down from heaven? Okay, and Jesus declared in verse 47. Again, his double amen. In John's gospel, there are a number of double amens. It says in verse 47, amen, amen, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. You know what Jesus is saying here? What is promising here? He says, I am the bread of life. And if you believe in me, you'll have everlasting life. Your ancestors who ate the manna in the wilderness, they all died. Yes, they were given bread from heaven for 40 years, but after they ate the manna, they died. But he's saying here, if you eat of the bread that's from heaven, you shall never die. What does he mean? Well, people will ask, we see Christian people live and die. How did Jesus say, those who believe in him shall never die? What is he talking about? Our Lord Jesus is talking about that spiritual life, my dear friends. That those who believe in Christ, the moment they believe, they are given a new life in Jesus. And that new life shall never die away. And that is true. If, dear friends, if you truly believe in Christ, that life given from above to you will never die. And you will live forever. Now, friends, do you understand this? Do you know this? Are you experiencing this? You believe in Christ, your life is turned around, your life is transformed, and that life is in you, and it will never die away. You will get old. You will are blessed to live to a good old age, we're going to get weaker. But that life, that spiritual life in the believer will never die. And it's a fact. And my dear friend, let me say this truthfully, honestly. I'm concerned when I see people who say they're Christians, and they are saying something like this, well, I grew up a Christian, I have been a Christian for a long time, I know everything about the Bible, I get sick of the church, now I'm older, I can retire from church. I don't need to go to church anymore. I don't find the Christian faith that interesting. I'll just be happy doing my things in retirement from the church. Now that is a deep concern. That cannot be true of a true Christian. In this morning, you are saying, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't think this whole thing, Christianity, is that interesting and exciting. I don't know this life. Come to Jesus. Not to the Lord's table, but come to Christ first and find that life. But for those of you, you know you have come to faith in Christ and you are given this new life, and this new life in you is growing. This is your confidence. I know Jesus is for real. I know I have life in Christ and this life has been growing. Even though I may still have to go through difficult times, trials, illness, old age, death itself, but because I know I have Christ now, I have that life now, that life will not die. And Jesus' word is true. I shall be raised from the dead at the last day. You see the connection? Our possession of spiritual life now is a guarantee of future glory and the resurrection of the dead. Does it make sense? I have performed many miracles. I performed many funerals. Alright? I never performed a miracle, sorry. And at a Christian funeral service, we wear what Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And the Christian hope is that all who die in Jesus shall be raised bodily at the last day. But we have not seen a single Christian being raised from the dead yet. Why? Because they all shall be raised when Jesus shall come again. And Jesus, our Lord, has not returned yet. But how do we know that he will? Because he's the Son of God. How do we know that when he comes back and raises the dead, we'll be included? The way we know is that we know that we have spiritual life now. Now, I say toward the end, I'm going to talk about eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus very quickly. So we come to that. Now, this whole sermon is about food, about bread from heaven. And then the people complain, well, how can he give us his flesh to eat? What does it mean to eat the flesh of Jesus? Look at verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. What does it mean to eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood? Let me say this negatively. To eat the flesh of Jesus and drink his blood is not taking the Lord's Supper. In John chapter 6, Jesus is not talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about faith in him. Now, the Roman Catholic Church says, in their Mass, they are offering the blood of Jesus and the flesh of Jesus, the bread and the juice or the wine actually was turned to the blood and body of Jesus. That is the Roman Catholic teaching. Every time they have their Mass, the people partake of the bread of they don't use bread, wafer. Wine is turned to the blood and body of Christ. That cannot be true. Because you don't see the change. And Jesus, when he talks about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, he's not talking about taking the Lord's Supper, taking communion. What is he talking about? He is talking about believing in him. He who comes to me will not hunger. You drink of me shall never thirst. Augustine says, believe and you have eaten. What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It means we are to commit our entire self to Christ. We are to commit our all to Jesus. That is believing in him. We live in a time when many people are afraid of taking vaccine. We're not going to get into that debate, whether vaccine is good or which vaccine, and so on and so forth. Many people are afraid. They say, well, taking this vaccine or that vaccine will do me harm. So once I allow myself to have this injection, it goes into my body, and you do something to my body, and it may cause harm. Now, ask the medical people. I can't give you advice about that. They're afraid. And also, there are so many people are afraid of commitment. That's why we notice something, isn't it? People are getting married at a much older age. Have you noticed that? Over the world, people are getting married at an older age. Why? Doesn't mean that they don't have courtship or boyfriend or girlfriend at the standard age of 18, 19, 20, or even 16. It's that people are afraid of commitment. Well, that's another story. To believe in Jesus is to commit our all to him. No holding back. One more thing. In verse 54 here, Jesus talks about whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And then it goes on to use this word eat, which means to chew or to munch Jesus' flesh. I remember years ago, a Bible translator pointed out this in a sermon, which I listened. He says, well, the word here that the Lord Jesus is using, he was using the standard word eat, but by the time he comes to verse 54, he used another word which means to chew, to munch over Jesus' flesh. What does it mean? It means to ponder the cross, to survey the cross. As we only sing, see from his head, his hand, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thrones composed so rich a crown? My dear friends, as we are coming to the Lord's table, we are to chew over the meaning of the death of Christ. Start with Jesus' humiliation. See Jesus on the cross. Picture him, his blood flowing down, the crown of thorn on his head. He was mocked. Consider his affliction, the pains and the suffering he went through. And not just physical pains, but emotional pains, psychological pains. Why did he do that? Because he is our representative. A criminal can hire a criminal lawyer to represent him. And Jesus represents us. But Jesus is not only our representation, he is our substitution. No lawyer will stand. Not only in your place, but also suffer in your stead. Jesus on the cross is our condemnation. And in so doing, he is the satisfaction to the justice of God. And because of Christ's death, we who believe in him are justified. We are set free. We are redeemed. We are called to receive his blessings. We are adopted to become children of the living God. And then we chew over. Who died then? He's the Son of God, who has become flesh. He's our mediator. He's our redeemer. That is to ponder, to chew, to munch over the flesh of our Lord Jesus. Well, friends, I'll stop here. But the Lord God help us to think about Christ, his suffering. What did he suffer? Why did he suffer? How did he suffer? As we come to partake of the Holy Supper. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we pray that we may know the Lord Jesus to be the bread of life that has come down from heaven. Oh, what love, what mercy. Oh, that we may know Christ. Bless us, we pray. In his name we ask. Amen.